Living in Light of His Return, an exposition of Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 4th, 2009.
It's history's greatest moment. It's the climax of world events. It's the believer's blessed hope. It's the non-believer's greatest nightmare. It's the thing that permeated the early church. It's what permeated their teaching and their preaching. It informed and motivated their ethic. It is the return of the Lord Jesus. The early church believed that the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. They lived with a sense of the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus. It's clear reading the Apostle Paul and reading the other New Testament writers that they really did think that the Lord would return in their lifetime. They were absolutely convinced that they were living in the last days. It permeated everything. Now, 2,000 years later, it doesn't really seem to impact the life of most believers. Really doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference to the average Christian. I know there are exceptions. I know that there are those prophecy preachers and teachers, and I know that there are people that are hanging on every word that they say, and they're constantly looking at the television and listening to the radio, reading papers and trying to determine, is this the latest in a series of events that's going to usher in the return of the Lord? But even there, it's not the same kind of thing that we found in the early church. It's not the same kind of thing. Because with the early church, it was not a matter of clock watching. In the early church, it was not a matter that they were checking off events and trying to determine whether this was it or not. Rather, it was a lifestyle that permeated them. It was a way of living. They were a people who loved and longed for the return of the Lord. Now, especially in the context of the book of Revelation, here we find a group of persecuted believers in Asia Minor. Because they love the Lord, because they're committed to Christ as Lord and God, because they believe that He alone is Messiah, and there is therefore the only one to receive the title Lord, they refuse to declare Caesar's Lord. There were those who said, just go ahead and confess it. It's no big deal. Just mouth the words. You don't have to mean it. Just say it. They'll be satisfied. You can go on your way. But they said, no, I can't even say it because it's not true. Because my word means something, and I believe that title is reserved for Christ and Him alone. I will not say Caesar is Lord. And as a result, they were tormented and persecuted and lost jobs and lost homes and were imprisoned and even died. And John is exiled to Patmos because of his faithfulness to Christ. And it's there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day that he's given a vision of things to come. This morning we come to the end of our study of the book of Revelation. For the last 25 weeks, we've been working our way through this book. In the last few studies, we've been looking at heaven through the eyes of John. But I want to remind you of that in the context of the whole. John was caught up and said, I want to show you some things which must soon take place. And he was given that vision of the throne room of heaven. You remember that back in chapter 4? All hell was breaking loose on the earth, and he was given a vision of what's going on in heaven, and there he found God firmly seated on his throne. He wasn't worried. He wasn't pacing back and forth. He wasn't wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen next. He was seated in firm control. And there were those heavenly creatures that worshipped, and the elders, they all worshipped and bowed down, and they sang glorious songs of worship. And then there was that scroll. But it had seven seals, and there was no one worthy to open that scroll. And John wept because there's no one who has the right, the authority, to break the seals and begin to unfold history. And then he's heard, don't weep, one is found who is worthy. And you remember he turned to see the Lion of Judah. But the Lion of Judah was a lamb who had been slaughtered. Because it's a picture of Christ. Christ, who is the only one who has power and authority, the only one who is worthy to break the seals, who has the right to begin to unfold history. And we witness the breaking of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets, and the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. We saw the unfolding of history. We saw the warring between the red dragon and the Lord God. We saw the struggle between unrighteousness and righteousness. And we discover throughout the entire book a very important message to those who are being persecuted then and those who are living in the struggle of today. And the message that overrides the whole of the book is that the Lord God Almighty is sovereign Lord over all things. That He is Lord, that He is sovereign, that He reigns now, not just in some future kingdom, but that He is Lord now. That He reigns now. That He's in control now. Not just some future date. Now as we come to our text for this morning, John is summing up the message of the book. He's coming to the bottom line. You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is when you take your assets and you subtract your liabilities and you're left with your bottom line. This is where you stand. This is where you are. This is what you need to understand. Well, in light of the message of Revelation, in light of the message of the unfolding of history and history's marching toward God's predetermined end, in light of the glories of heaven, in light of the kingdom of God, here's the bottom line. It's not really about the beauty of the place. It isn't really even about the events that are going to take place. The bottom line is this: are you heading there? Are you going there? That really is the bottom line, because none of the rest of that matters if you're not going to be there. Where do you stand in relationship to the God who is? Where do you stand in relation to the sovereign King of all the universe? What is your eternal destiny? Are you heading for glory? And if you are, are you living today like you're going there? Are you living your life daily as if you're a citizen of that kingdom? Our text this morning is found in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right of the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about those things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. John is coming to the end of his vision. John is coming into the end of this revelation. And as he's pulling it all together, I think he's saying, how should we live? How ought we to live in light of these things? In light of the fact that God's on his throne, in light of the fact that God sovereignly rules over all things, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, how are we as his people to live? If I am living in light of his return, what is it going to look like? How is my life going to appear to others if I am living in light of this? There are five characteristics I want to point out as we make our way through this text. First of all, notice in verses 6 and 7, living in light of the return of Christ creates an air of expectancy. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. These things will come soon. Behold, I am coming soon. That's a present tense, direct statement. Now, I'll acknowledge that there are some difficulties with this. This is part of the reason why there are those skeptics and those scoffers who have said, we don't believe he's coming because he said he's coming soon and these things are going to happen soon, and it's been years since he said that and none of that's happened, so why even pay any attention to it? Let's just ignore it altogether. There's a whole school of thought that's developed to say, well, you can't take it literally because he said he was coming soon and he didn't. There was one school of thought that developed out of that that said, well, he really did come. It just was a secret and nobody saw it and nobody knew it, but he did come. What is he talking about? I think he's saying soon in light of the whole book, in light of the unfolding of all this, he's saying these things are going to begin soon and it's going to be carried out. The point, I think, is the point that is consistent with the Gospels, consistent with the writing of Paul, consistent with all the New Testament authors. There needs to be, in the heart of the people of God, a sense of expectancy about living in light of Christ's return. That we live each day believing this might be the day. That we live each day believing it just might be before the sun goes down tonight. It might be first thing tomorrow. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come back someday. He didn't say, I'll see you later. He's saying, in essence, I'm on the way. And we are to live our lives longing for, loving the appearance of the Lord, and believing it's going to happen at any moment. The early church was consumed with the thought the Lord might return at any minute. That it was going to happen in their lifetime. Let me ask you a simple question. If you believe that, how is it going to affect the way you live? What impact is that going to have on the decisions you make and the choices you make? If you really do live every day with the sense he may come this afternoon. He may come before the end of this message. He may come before tomorrow morning. How will that affect the way you live? I would suggest it would make a tremendous difference. Maybe you wouldn't say, I need to do that and I need to make my life right with the Lord and I need to take care of some things and one day I'll do that. Maybe you'd begin to understand why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart, but respond to the Lord now. Maybe we'd understand that we need to live for the Lord now, not just the future. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I got some things I want to do and I want to sow some wild oats, but trust me, before I get too old, I'll come back. No. To live in light of his return is to live with a sense of expectancy. That it may very well happen today, and that's going to greatly impact the way that I live. How does it affect? How should it affect? It's not just a matter of cleaning up your act. Now, most of us think that, right? Most of us think, well, you know, when I get older and I'm consciously aware of the fact that I might die, I'm really going to pray more and I'm going to read my Bible and I got several things on my checklist that I'm going to make sure I'm doing when I know I'm at the end. Because I don't want to meet the Lord not ready. But there's always time to get ready, is the attitude of most folks. What does it mean to live with expectancy according to this text? Well, I think the answer is in verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon, blessed, to be congratulated, to be envied is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, blessed to be in an enviable position is the one who is now living in obedience to what God has made known. To live with an air of expectancy is to live a life of obedience. It's to walk in faithfulness now. It's to live your life now as Christ would have you to live. Here's what I want us to understand, and here's what I think is different about today's emphasis of the return of the Lord as opposed to the early churches and what I believe to be the biblical understanding of the return of the Lord. The point of the book of Revelation, the point of the whole of Revelation and the revelation that Christ is coming is not about feeding our fascination with the future, but about causing us to live lives of obedience now. To cause us to walk in holiness now. To cause us to strive for godliness now. To live in light of His return. Is to submit our lives to Christ now. To walk in obedience before Him. Every day. Not just in the moment, just as He returns. Let me give you a word of clarification. I don't mean by this that to live in light of His return is to be obedient and therefore you better make sure that everything you do every day is a religious thing. That's not what it means to live for Him. I remember when I was a kid, that was in the days before Left Behind. Back then it was Thief in the Night. It's the same type thing. And we would watch the films and then our leaders knowingly, unknowingly, it doesn't matter. They scared us with things like this. Where will you be and what will you be doing when Jesus comes? Right? So you worry. I hope I'm not at the movies. Or shooting pool. And you have that list of things that just don't be doing that when He comes. I think that's a very shallow understanding. Do you know that living for the Lord doesn't mean that you use King James English and thee and thou and have to be spiritual about everything? That's religion. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do your best today to live in light of what you know to do. There's something freeing about that. Just means live your life today loving the Lord and doing what pleases Him. I love the story of the concerned man who came to Martin Luther as he was reading passages about the Lord returning, and he got that sense of urgency that seemed so obvious in the text, and he came to Martin Luther and he said, Dr. Luther, I'm reading these passages and it seems the Lord may return at any moment. Dr. Luther, if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And Luther thought for a minute and he said, I'd plant a tree. What was his point? His point was, knowing that Jesus is coming tomorrow ought not to radically alter and change the way I live today because I'm already living today as if He's coming tomorrow. I should continue to live as I am today. That's what it means. So when I say an air of expectancy, I don't mean that you're giddy all the time. I don't even mean that it's the only thought that ever crosses your mind. I think living in light of the Lord's return with an air of expectancy is simply an attitude that says, if you hear it's today, you don't say, oh my. You say, okay. You don't think about what you missed. You don't think about what you should have done. You say, that's fine, I'm ready. Because I've been preparing for this all my life. Living in light of the Lord's return is to live with an air of expectancy. And an air of expectancy is to live a life of obedience before Christ. It's seeking to live in obedience to the holy commands of His Word, seeking to love my neighbor as myself, seeking to do what He would have me to do day in and day out. Second, living in light of His return results in a worshipful spirit. Look at verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Thoughts of the kingdom of God, thoughts of the return of Christ, ought to create in us a sense of worship and wonder. The more we consider the return of our Lord, the more we consider the glory of heaven, the more we consider the truth of the kingdom of God, it ought to inflame our worship. Note that John's response was appropriate but misdirected. The angel didn't say, you know, now's not the time to worship. We got stuff to do. He said, don't worship me, worship God. And actually what he said is, keep worshiping God at the end of verse 9. The angel said, I'm merely a servant just as you and the prophets and the others. Don't worship me, worship God. And the word worship means to kiss forward. It means to bow down and to kiss the feet of one. Implied in that is humility and submission as well as affection. If we're living in light of the Lord's return, if we're consciously aware of the fact that He's coming, if we're conscious of the great truths related to the kingdom of God and our future, it ought to well up within us as worship. Understand the context? Remember the context. Persecution, martyrdom. The intent of this book was to draw them to worship. The point was not to say to them, excuse me, the point was not to say to them, it's not as bad as you think, but to say to them, worship God in spite of it. Love the Lord in spite of it. Understand He's worthy of your worship. The book of Revelation, more than any other book, ought to inflame your worship, because no other book shows Him in unveiled glory like this book. If you take this book and read it from beginning to end in one setting, here is the thing that will dominate your thinking. There is one who is worthy to be praised. There is one who is bigger and greater and more powerful than anything that threatens us. There is one who is control of everything that happens in our world. There is one who is marching this whole thing toward His predetermined end, and righteousness will prevail and wickedness will be done away with. And it will inflame your worship of the God who is. Living in light of His return results in an air of expectancy, and it creates within us a sense of worship. It should cause us to love God more. It should cause us to worship Him with a new depth. And it's not something that overcomes us on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, but something that permeates our lives 24/7. That I worship Him in the morning, in the evening, throughout my day, whenever the thought crosses my mind of His glory and His greatness. That's what it means to live in light of His return. Expectancy, worship. Third, living in light of His return demands a believing heart. Verse 10, He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed is the one who washes their robes, so they have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things to the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. The one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. A study of these things ought to make you want to go there. To long for that day. To long for His coming and the summing up of all things. There is an appeal in this text to the non-believer. The appeal is, you are at a crossroad. There is a decision to be made, and the time to make the decision is now. I think He makes it very clear in verse 10. I think what's clear in verse 10 is, when the Lord comes in all of His glory for the summing up of all things, whatever state you are in at that moment is what state you will be in from then on. In other words, there's not going to be another chance. You don't have the luxury of saying, well, I wasn't ready when He got here, but I see the error of my way and I'll change it now. He says, no, you've had plenty of time, and you had the word of the prophet, and you had the word of my own Son, and you had the word of the church, and you turned a deaf ear to it. There is no more time. When Christ comes in His glory, whatever state you're in is what state you'll abide. That's why He says, don't seal up this prophecy. This is no secret. Declare it to the ends of the earth. Make clear this truth. Declare it to all the world. Because when I come, the unrighteous will remain unrighteous. The defiant and the unrepentant will remain defiant and unrepentant, and the trusting will forever trust. That's why He says, blessed are those who wash their robes. In other words, blessed are those who trust in Christ. Because they'll enter the city. Because they'll drink from the river of life. Because they will eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Note verse 15. However, outside are the dogs, that is, the impure, the savage, the unclean, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. These will be excluded from the kingdom of God, and there's no second chance. Who's accepted? Who enters into glory? Those who come acknowledging their need. Those who are thirsty. those who long for water may take and drink without price. In other words, those who are accepted are those who acknowledge their need and trust in God's great provision. To live in light of the Lord's return is to live with a sense of expectancy. It's to have a worshipful heart and a worshipful spirit. It demands that you think clearly about these things to prepare your heart. Fourth, living in light of His return demands clear thinking, verses 18 and 19. Here He gives a stern warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. In other words, there is a clear warning for those who would reject the message of this book. It is a simple, straightforward warning about tampering with the message of God that is not altogether different from that found in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, those preaching another gospel, may they be damned. May they be cursed because they dare distort the word of God. John says the same thing here. It is a serious thing to distort, to delude, or to deny the truth about what God has revealed demands clear thinking. And finally, living in light of His return enables a confident hope. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. To live in light of the Lord's return is to live with expectancy. To live with a genuine sense of worship. To live with a believing heart, a clear mind, and a confident hope. So that you respond at the thought of His coming by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you living in light of His return? Does it permeate you? Does it permeate your thinking? Does it affect your decision making? Are you living as if He may come today? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You that You speak words that are clear and straightforward, words that challenge, words that disrupt our comfort when it's falsely based, words that challenge our assumptions, words that force us to deal with who we are and where we are. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to be a kind of people who really do believe You're coming. And it's not just words we say. It's not just an official line in our doctrinal statement. It's not something that we hold our Bible and declare boldly and challenge all who disagree. But may it be so much a part of who we are, it's evident in the way we live. It's evident in the way we respond to people around us. It's evident by the fact that we easily speak of the kingdom of God and the truths related. To the point that we find it easier and easier for us to witness to our neighbor, our co-worker, our friends. Because we're so certain. We're so sure these things are true. We can't keep silent. Lord, I pray that the truth of Your soon coming will be taken out of our head and placed in the center of our heart, so that it impacts who we are and how we live, what we do and what we say. That our lives will be used of you to impact now and impact eternity as we seek to live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.